through a series called The Story, and it's pretty cool because, raise your hands if you want an outline or something to help you follow along, and or if you need to hold a toddler, we also hand those out, it looks like. All right. And so the outlines help us build a get more into our hearts, and that's what's important here. The story, we're going through the whole Bible in a year, and we're trying to understand that in these stories from Old and New Testament, which are called the, when we read these stories, those are the lower stories. We can say, on this dirt where these stories are taking place, I can see what's happening. Upper stories are trying to figure out what God's doing through that in our lives. And so let's pray as we enter into this, because it's not just a knowledge, it's the purpose of these stories is a knowing God. And so let's jump into this. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ, who ultimately became the picture of the upper story. And Lord, we've been going through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, and there's so much there, Lord, and we wish we could just anchor in each one and go deep. But we want in this season to have a snapshot in a year of the big picture. So let the things we hear, let the things we read go not just into our thoughts, but into our hearts, where real transformation takes place. And specifically this morning, Lord, as we look at the story of Israel wandering in the desert, let us understand why our hearts and character and attitude matter so much. In Jesus' name, amen. In your this morning, just a kind of disclaimer on how we're going to approach this. Being Westerners and Greek thinking, we think sequentially. And this morning, there's just, when it comes to stories, and there's a lot of these stories this morning, we can't just think, oh, you know, boy, it just doesn't play out in a nice 1-2-3 manner. It's Hebrews. We need to be Hebrew thinking, where things are concentric, where there's one big circle, the big story, and then it's told again, and you go a little deeper, and it's told again, and you go a little deeper or higher as we talk about the upper story. So in your outline, even though you have, you know, and let me just kind of give you two things we're headed for. There, in the stories this morning, in the wandering of the desert, what happens in those difficult wandering times is our hearts get exposed, and it gets exposed. Are we grumblers or believers? Are we grumblers who turn our hearts away from the Lord, or are we believers who turn our hearts to God? And so understand, you know, precious ones, sons and daughters, is that you're here because you have some level of believing, but every one of us, and myself included in this, has those times where we become grumblers and our hearts start turning away. And so don't sit there and say, okay, I prayed the prayer, I don't have to listen to the grumbler part because I must be a believer. It's like, no, let's go deeper than that. Let's not have titles, let's have journeys, right? So I just kind of want to set this picture, because that way I can go a little more quickly through the stories. And so grumblers turn their hearts away from the Lord, and there's two things that characterize grumblers that we're going to see. They complain to others and are dissatisfied. What's a characteristic of a grumbler? They complain to everyone, and they're just dissatisfied in life. And also, they fear circumstances and rebel against God. They don't want to follow. While on the other hand, you have believers who turn their hearts to God, and they what they do, they're characterized by bringing their distress, their problems to God, and are content for it. And the other characteristic is they trust the Lord and obey. For there is no other way to... Yeah, maybe we should sing that, Emma, afterward. All right, so I'm giving you that right up front. You know, now you know where we're headed, what's happening. Because Israel, it's, you know, Michael just mentioned in the presentation about Moses, and God called him to do the impossible, and we heard about that last time, actually. And now they're leaving Mount Sinai. last week we heard about they got the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets, they got the tabernacle, which represents the Ten Commandments is God's truth, the things that will build a healthy community. They got the tabernacle, which is the presence of God, which is at the center of his people, and that's traveling. And so now they're actually on this journey to the promised land. And along the way, their attitude and their choices are getting revealed because we need to remember who were these people before they crossed the Red Sea. Slaves. And slaves have a slave mentality and attitude and perception of the world. And that's not an easy thing to overcome. And I say that because that's true for us. Until we become believers, we are people coming out of the world as slaves to sin and worldly attitudes. And it's hard for those things to get changed. And so you need to go on a road trip. How many of you have been on a family road trip? A few. Yeah, I kind of wonder if that's a dying thing, getting in a car with the kids for hours. And better to sit at the computer and show the kids from there what the world looks like, right? No. I remember our road trip. We only went on one big one because there's really almost nothing outside of California anyway. Really? Well, that was an attitude. I had to become a Christian to get that broken, okay? And so my dad bought a big two-tone green Dodge van, and we were going to go to Canada, me and my sister with my dad, and he built this bed in the back behind the seat and put curtains up for at night so when we sleep, and it's exciting, the thought of going to Canada until you're the kids in the car for hours and hours. And no, there were no little DVD screens hanging from the ceiling and watching cartoons. And pretty soon, you know, bugging your sister looks a lot better than looking out the window. And my dad gets mad, and so we go in the back where the bed is. Then we fight back there, you know. But that's just kind of the journey. And I kind of wonder if that's kind of how it is for God sometimes too. By the way, road trips are, you have this beautiful picture of what it's going to be like. It's the promised land. And then, I did not know insects bite. In California, we don't have things that bite. Maybe we have bees that can sting. So we get into Canada, and I didn't even know what it was until I moved here about 20 years later from when I was a kid. It's a horse. This horse fly bites me in the back of the leg. There's a chunk out. It's like, holy moly. And it's all of a sudden, the journey doesn't look so fun anymore. And we didn't have GPSs, those global positioning satellites, and so you go on this journey and you're not sure where it's all headed. I think it was kind of like that for Israel. They're on this journey. I was going to say they don't have a GPS, but they do have a God positioning satellite. But they don't get to punch buttons to see where it's all going to go, and they can't find Starbucks, And it's like, it's just was a whole different experience. I need to go on. So actually it's kind of cool having a GPS system. And my wife, by the way, is in England, because that's why I'm going to tell you this joke, because she's not here. So yeah, I'm a person that does get lost. I love the outdoors, backpacker, rock climber, all that kind of stuff. But man, Jill has better directions than I do, a sense of direction. And so when we got a GPS, you could change the voice, the accent. And I found this English accent and she knows I made it just like her. She thought it was cute until I said, well, honey, I'm just so used to having English women tell me where to go. And then she didn't think that was funny. So, all right. So hopefully you're in Numbers 11. And so the journey begins, and it doesn't take very long. And we're just going to highlight a few verses. We're not going to hit them all. There's too many. And too many stories. But what I want you to understand is, so we're seeing there's two kinds of people, grumblers and believers, and we can be any one of these at any moment. But each one has two characteristics, and the first one I want you to see is grumblers complain to others and are dissatisfied. And what's interesting in the chapters 11 through 14 is we actually see three different kinds of complaints. They complain, they complain, they complain, and there's three different kind of complaints, and that's why it's like, I know this is complicated, and that's why you need the outline. But the first complaint, it has to do with misfortunes. So verse 1, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. And so they've crossed the Red Sea. They're on their journey. And misfortunes are just things when life is hard. Think, you know, who of us beyond the age of 3 feels like life just goes exactly, well, even that age, you know, they cry. Things are tough. And we don't always get to have what we want, you know. And things get hard. Our attitude gets critical. And so what happens here is they complain. And the thing, sons and daughters of God, as you need to understand, is that the Lord hears it. You can't complain to everyone else and God not hear it. And nothing goes right that day and you complain. Sometimes there's small stuff. The kids are having a bad day and you end up in a bad mood. You find yourself klutzy and keep dropping everything, and then you start dropping some choice words along with it, right? Or maybe it's bigger than that. Maybe your boss rubs you the wrong way, or you got an employee who's just not getting the job done, or a friend who's, you know, kind of dropped you like a hot potato, you know. And so there's some things that are longer lasting than the day. Illnesses or pain that just won't go away. Or maybe it's just you have dreams, you have vision, and nothing is happening, and you feel stuck. And so there's all these things. It feels like misfortune in life. And you know what? The problem is not the circumstances when we become grumblers. The problem is in the mirror. It's what we're doing in those times of misfortune. And the Lord hears our complaining, and grumbling is dangerous because of what it does to you. And actually, it says it starts creating an unbelief and the way it affects others around you. So God sends a warning around the people. Whenever fire comes down, take note, okay? God's getting angry about all the complaining. And we'll talk about, well, so what can I do? We'll get there. But notice that's the first one. And the second complaint is right on the heels of it. So there's complaining because of misfortune, but there's also a second complaint that comes from disliking God's provision. And so let's just read verse 4. And now the rabble was among them and had strong craving. By the way, whenever there's rabble around, caution, man, watch out for rabble, don't be the rabble. You know, these are the people, they're not the occasional complainer. You know, they're the continual complainer, and they're chronically unhappy. And man, they are like an infection that gets among in your heart and others too, and it's contagious. And it just, man, watch, this isn't just complainers. The rabble are on a whole nother level. And sometimes, you know, I have been or found myself in it, you know, even at work or among Christian, you know, circles. And sometimes I've had the courage to say, dudes, man, let's just cut the negative chat, you know, because it's like it's got to change or I got to distance myself from you because it gets in my heart too. We're all susceptible to it, right? Yeah. But what happens here, and it says, they had strong cravings, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. And so this second complaint is about what God has provided, and you're not decided it's not enough or you don't like what it is. And what they had was manna from heaven, which, you know, it came down from, they didn't have to buy it. It's just it comes to the ground, and they gather it up, and they make these cakes out of it, and it tasted like, you know, like bread baked in oil, olive oil. It's just like, you know, but pretty soon, you know, they get tired of it. And so they start complaining about what God's provided for them. And it's not that, I mean, because I think, well, you know, I probably wouldn't blame them. Man, I just had a good steak Friday night, you know, and it's like, I probably would too. But here's the thing is it's dangerous because not only is it contagious, but it can begin to hurt people. And there's this discontentment of saying, God, I'm not content with what you provide in my life anymore. And so the contentment gets directed to God himself. So look at verses 5 and 6. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt, that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. What are they forgetting? Slavery, hard labor, actually their children, their sons being murdered, and all of a sudden the good old days look good, right? It's always the good old days that we start liking. And, you know, and we can be like that in life. God created life even the way it's designed. We go through phases and things change. And when you're young people are out there thinking, man, I can't wait to be older, you know? And then you think, oh, man, I can't wait to get out of high school. But then there's college. And you think, oh, you're in college. I can't wait to get out of college and get a career so I don't have to be in high school. And then you start thinking, I want to be married. I can't wait to be married. You know, now you got, it's always the next thing. Then you get married, and then you start wishing you could be married. And then you start thinking kids, and then you get kids, and you start thinking, oh, man, you know those days when I didn't have all these responsibilities and messes and noise in the house? Man, I can't wait until, you know, I'm older and the kids are out of the house. And then you start wishing the kids were back again. And pretty soon you get so old, you start wishing you're young again, right? Young again. And then you miss the kids and then your grandparents and you move towards the kids so you can beat the kids. It's like, wow, it's just never right. It's just never right in life. And so we have to realize how we have to trust God for the phases of life he gives us, the provisions he hands us, and find a contentment. Here's the thing. Today is the good old days. Remember that. It's today, right now, is the good old days when God's a part of that journey. So in the story, we now see, we kind of make a transition, and we see believers now the thing I want us to be able to understand is believers turn their hearts to God. What did the Israelites do with their complaining both times? They talked to everyone else. They didn't take it to God. They took it to other people. Then in verse 11, we see somebody do it the other way. Moses said to the Lord, see, believers turn their hearts to the Lord. But now listen to his next words. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Let's stop there a moment. How many of you want God's favor in your life? Seriously, how many of you want God's blessings? What would that look like? It's more. I want more of God, which is cool, but that will look like, man, I have favor among people. He gives me a better house. He gives me a promotion. Now, I'll hold on to these different pictures, and I want God's blessings. I want the promotion. I want, more money. I want my ministry to grow. I want the church to grow with more numbers. Do you think maybe if we put ourselves on Moses? Moses was happily tending sheep. That's about it. And if they complained, you couldn't understand it. And then God comes into his life and gives him authority, gives him power. He's not leading sheep. He's leading a nation. He is a leader. He's at the top, of his potential, to put it that way in secular terms. He's reached CEO level. But what did he just say? Essentially saying, I have more burden. So sometimes we're so quick to want the next and bigger thing is that with blessings come more burdens and responsibilities. Is that bad? No. But we have to be at a place where we are content with what we have or where we're at, or and not always be thinking, I want the biggest possible thing, because you get promoted, or, you know, and all of a sudden you have more responsibility. Maybe you have people to be responsible for, or you get, you say, man, I don't want to be working hourly. I want the bigger bucks. I know it comes with salary, and you find out with salary comes, your boss has the ability to say, hey, you're not paid hourly. You just got to get the job done and come in extra days if that's what's necessary. So there's always this thing, you know, and marriage, kids, all, each new thing, the favor and blessings of God come with greater burdens. So we hold that in our heart, and we remember. But what Moses does right in this is he turns his heart to God. And he doesn't complain to everybody else, but he's taking it to God through prayer. I was, and how many of you, to be honest, feel like there's times that you're like, man, why, I don't deserve this. And this is a lot. And so one of these, just a while back, someone in the church, a leader, and I was going just through it, dealing with a lot of drama. And so they shared a Polish proverb with me, and it's kind of the idea, every time you feel yourself being pulled into people's drama, you're supposed to repeat these words: not my circus, not my monkeys. How many of you feel like that sometimes? Lord, this is not my circus, these are not my monkeys. And, Moses must have known this Polish proverb. He reworded it, but let's read what Moses says. Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to your fathers? And verse 15, I like this. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. I got to believe God's, you know, you parents out there, you know when your kids are having a drama day and you're trying to, you know, not laugh. I'm sure God was covering his mouth, trying to not laugh while Moses is like, did these people come from my womb? Did I give them birth? You know, just kill me if you're going to treat me like this. So, I love it. But the thing is, what he did right is he brought it to God, he took it to God, and he did ultimately find contentment in the situation, because when you take it to God, you put it into his hands. And so, you know, the first characteristic of a believer is they bring it to God and are content, but the second one is they trust the Lord and obey. And so, look at verse 20 now. So, he takes it. Well, actually, you need a little interlude here. Verse 20, God says to him, but they complain they want meat, and God says, they want meat? Okay, and be careful when, you know, God might answer what your complaint's about. They'll not just have it for a day or 10 days or 20 days. Verse 20 says, they'll have it for a whole month until it comes out their nostrils. That's just gross. You ever see someone sneeze food out their nostrils? That's gross. And it becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we come out of Egypt? That's a chronic complaining. And did you see what it equates to? Rejection of the Lord. This is a grumbling attitude that doubts God's character. Doubts God's character that he cares for you. It's not accepting your circumstances, even after you bring it to God. That's a grumbler who, even if you do bring to God, but you continue to not accept it and find contentment and peace in where you're at, that's a grumbler. Now, Moses, let me ask this question. Is it wrong for Moses to question God's plan? Because that's what's about to happen. Is it wrong to complain? Is it wrong to complain? Depends where you take it. That's what you need to remember. Believers, it's not that believers don't have problems and don't complain. It's they take it to the Lord and find contentment in the situation. While grumblers just tell everyone else about it. And so Moses questions God's plan. Is that wrong? He says, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them? Talking about, you got to remember, there's probably around a million people. He talks about 600,000 people who are walking, and that doesn't include the children and the elderly who can't walk. So we know it's somewhere a million or more. And he looks at the situation. God says he's going to provide meat for a month. And he's thinking, shall the flocks and herds be slaughtered for them? Would that be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened or his arm too short? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Verse 24 says, so Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. He may want you to do something that seems impossible. The grumbler in fear will reject God's plan. The believer, though maybe not getting it, will trust him and obey. Man, wish we had more time. So what's I want to give you the third complaint. The first one is just misfortune. The second one, you know, this is the one that we see in these stories. And the second one is with God's provisions. I'd be asking yourself, where in this do I find myself most tempted to complain? And the third one we can see in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Miriam and Aaron, who are his brother and sister, spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. I'm sorry. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. This is the third complaint is leadership. And so these three things are things we have to be cautious of. All of us find ourselves under leadership, under authority in some place. And they follow the very typical pattern. I'm just going to rattle them off for you so that you have them, because you might recognize it in yourself. Because me included, man, none of us, you know, that's one of the areas we can complain about. It can be in church, it could be at the job, it could be in school, it can be in so many places. The first thing, you know, what's real typical for those that grumble about leadership? Right here, it tells us. They find fault with the leader. He's talking about Moses not being married to a Jew. Is that really? I mean, really? Moses is trying to lead a million people to a promised land, and that's what you're going to focus on. Really? The second thing they question is his authority. He's not the only one who hears God. Kind of like, what makes him so special? So comparison starts slipping in. And the third typical thing people do is then they elevate themselves. We also hear God. And so we have to be careful of those things, because what does God do? Come out to the woodshed, kids. You come to the tent of meeting. And Miriam, who it seems as if, because it mentions her first in the story compared to Aaron, maybe she's the one that started the grumbling first. And she became covered in leprosy, a skin disease. And guess what? Just as when Israel grumbled and complained, Moses did what? He prayed. And then when they complain, Moses prays. And so it's the issue when it comes to leadership is not really the qualifications. You know, Aaron was actually a better speaker, you know, from the story of Aaron and Moses in the beginning, or comparisons. It's showing God respect by honoring those he puts in leadership where you work, in school, church, ministries. Man, none of them are perfect, but it shows God honor when we respect those he puts in leadership. So that was the third one. And at this point, I feel like we can give a definition of grumbling. As I thought about this, what would be the definition of grumbling? Grumbling is expressing to others your discontentment and doing nothing about it or trusting God. Think about that. Grumbling is expressing to others your discontentment. You're not taking it to God. You're doing nothing about it if you have the ability to do something about it. You know, what are you doing? How are you being a solution? Or trusting God. Whether even if you can't do something about it, have you taken it to God and just trust Him and leave it? Amen. So that's the definition of grumbling. And what we can't do this morning, and it's in your outline, and this is your homework, is take it and look at the other stories, because not only do grumblers turn their hearts away from God by complaining, but they fear the circumstances and rebel. And we see that happen when they finally get right up to the promised land, and they send the 12 spies in, and they take 40 days, and they come back, and they bring a bad complaint, saying, man, the place is awesome. It's everything as God described it, but there's giants in the land. There are strong cities. This is too hard. And then they say this, in our eyes, we look like grasshoppers. In whose eyes? Their own eyes. It's kind of like what Michael was saying about the people in, when they were speaking to them in the other country about realizing, how do you look in your own eyes? Like a slave? Weak? The problem is your eyesight. Turn your eyes to God, and you're going, wow, compare. And that's what Caleb said. God's with us. He'll give this to us. Anything's possible with God. Believers, trust God and obey. And so it was just Caleb and Joseph, Caleb and Joshua, the two of the 12 that got to enter the promised land in, because God said, okay. Because they're saying, all our children are going to die, and you know, we're going to die in the desert, and it would be better if we're back in Egypt. And God's like, okay, that's a self-fulfilling prophecy, except it won't be your children. It will just be you and the next generation who will come to know me in that wilderness journey, who will cross into the promised land. It's a big deal. You may be saying, what's the big deal about grumbling? God's trying to build a community of people who completely trust Him, encourage the faith in one another, even when it doesn't make sense. He's wanting a people that's different than the rest of the world, a people who actually reflect the character of God, a people who, when the other nations look at them, say, they do impossible things. They do crazy stuff, and somehow they're content, whether they have little or much. They conquer obstacles, whether they're weak or strong. He was wanting, this is why this is a big deal in the upper story. Turn to John 6. I want to show you an upper story as we come to the end of this message. And what's interesting is Jesus plays out the Exodus story again. Where would that be? In other words, the Son of God comes, and here we have in Moses' story, 3,500 years ago, people wrestling between being grumblers versus believers. And it still happened in Jesus' day. So 2,100 years ago, in John 6, we see Jesus feeds 5,000 people. He has his 12 disciples. And remember how many nations there or tribes there were in Moses' day? 12. He has 12 disciples, feed them with just a few loaves of barley bread, and ends up with 12 basketfuls. See, here's the upper story. It's happening again, but now it's gonna get zeroed. It's like that concentric Hebrew thinking. It started big. Now we're going to get focused. And then what happens? I always thought in John, this is a weird, it's this little like Jesus walks on the water right in the middle of the bread story, because it's reminding the disciples at one time God led his people, walked with them through the sea. And now God shows up and walks on the sea. And what does it say in verse 20 of John 6? It says, but he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take them into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Believers trust God and let them in the boat, and they get where they need to go. God travels in our hearts, not in our heads. He travels in our hearts, and if we believe, we let him into that place. But what's interesting is then all the rabble find him on the other side of the boat, or lake, and when they found him, they said, "Rabbi, where'd you come? How'd you get here?" And Jesus like answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not," and this is in verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." And then he says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." But grumblers can't put their trust in God. And says verse 41, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I'm the bread of life.'" 1,500 years later after Moses, it's still playing out. In a new millennium, it's still playing out. Not, we don't change in nature. It's God that changes us. And there's a choice. There's a decision that has to be made. Are we going to choose life or are we going to choose death? What are your circumstances? Where is your discontent? What are you doing with it? What choices do you need to make today? Going to make choices out of a grumbler's heart or a believer's heart? Choose to listen to your GPS. What is God's global positioning satellite? It's Jesus Christ. He speaks to our hearts. Choose to invite Jesus into the boat. You can see it at the end here. In John 6, verse 66, Jesus says, and by the way, many chose, and it says they turned away. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon, in verse 68, says, Simon Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And Paul learned the same lesson in a very profound, deep way, and it's words you may know when he faced tough times. And he said, "I rejoiced in the Lord," or Philippians 4, verse 11. He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Listen to this. "I can do all things." Am I missing something here? "Through him who strengthens me." Whatever the circumstances, whatever the misfortune, whatever, you know, those you're working under, he gives us strength to follow him, to be content. This has deeply challenged my heart this week. And one of the things we can do that help turn that around is have gratitude. If we can have gratitude and take a step back and say there's things I can be thankful for, that will deeply help. This last week in our life group, one of the moms shared a story how she was in this place of grumbling, and I asked her if I could share it, and she just talked about how, you know, her, in comparison, she wished she had a newer home, you know, like some of their friends, and it was eating at her, she said, and then just kind of like, there's always something, isn't there, that really pushes your button. And for her, it was a piece of trim would fall off the bottom of the cabinet, one of the cabinets in the kitchen. And isn't it? And it just, it's not even enough that it falls down. It just seemed, she said, to always fall on something, like when it fell into the spaghetti sauce and made a mess. And it's like, you know, and you get that thing in you and you start grumbling, and it's like, she's like, and she would just have this phrase, "I hate these cabinets." But she knew that it was a bad attitude. And she knew that she needed to stop having such negative thinking, right? And so she asked God's help. She finally took it to God. And so one morning while she's making her kids some breakfast, sure enough, the trim fell and again. But you know, this time, a new thought came to her. And she said, from her lips came, "Thank you, Lord, for a kitchen to cook food for my family." You know, sometimes we have to be thankful there's a house for that trim to attach to, isn't it? And so I'm taking steps back and saying, instead of my unhappiness with provisions or how things could be different or better, it's like, man, God, I'm so rich in you. And whether it's little or much, it's just like, I'll never lose you. So this morning we have communion. And there's something that Moses says in Deuteronomy that's our closing for this morning. And Deuteronomy is the end of the Pentateuch. It's basically Moses' commentary and everything that had happened up to that time. And in Deuteronomy 30, he says to the new generation that just before they cross into the promised land, and he says in verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life." What did Jesus say in John? "I am the way and the truth and the..." When you choose life, you are choosing Christ. "Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live." You and your offspring. Our grumbling or our gratitude steers the next generation into who they become. When you go on those road trips, remember there's kids in the back. Whether, you know, your actual kids or spiritual kids, young in God, and they're watching and listening to how you deal with the flat tires and the getting lost and the misfortunes of life. Choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to you and your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So this morning, we have an opportunity to choose life or choose death, to choose blessings or to choose curse. That's what the communion table is. Jesus became the bread of life for us, but when he was crucified on the cross for us, because of our grumbling attitude, it is a sin. Grumbling is actually a sin. It despises the Lord, it says in these stories, because you despise the place you're in or what he's not doing for you. And so it's an attitude against God ultimately. But Jesus' body was broken on that night. But what's so cool about that Last Supper on the night he was betrayed and he took the bread and gave thanks. You could take everything away from him. You could strip him of his clothes. You could beat him, crucify him, but you can't take his Father in heaven away. We'll never lose that. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." His blood is the promise of a new covenant, that we live by grace, which is the power of God. If God elevates you through his blessings and favors, don't turn away from those, but realize that he gives us strength for everything he brings to us. So we're going to worship now with these songs, and we're not going to serve this. This is, if you come up here, come because you're choosing life. You're choosing to be a believer who brings it to God and will take on the attitude of contentment. That if you come up here, you will be a believer who says, I will trust God and obey Him. Because these are choices. Attitudes are choices. They're not something that you are required to live with. You can choose to see what's behind the trim. You can choose to let Him in the boat. It's our choice. So let's worship. And when you are ready, come up and take communion, and then I'll close us.